We now bring to these microphones David James, who helps us each week as we look at an issue confronting the body of Christ and try to come to some conclusions as to how the Bible would exhort us to take on that situation that is discussed on that particular issue and how to deal with it in our own lives. I hope and pray this is a great help to you, because some of the issues, when we have discussions with David and after he's done all the research, come into better focus as far as I'm concerned. So it does help me, and we're praying that you listening in, it will help you as well. We're not opposed to you sending us comments if you'd like to. Just address it at prophecytoday.com. We'll pass them normally along to David and let him respond to you. So we're welcoming you to interact with us on these issues. David, thank you for being available. End times theology is a hindrance to revival. Now, I'm not saying that's the case. I'm simply saying that's the statement that we need to deal with today. We've discussed the issue of anti-dispensationalism in the past, but this week you sent along a copy of an article that came out with a new charge against what we would consider biblical teaching concerning the end times. Talk to me about it.
Yes, that's right. On Monday, an article came out on Charisma News by a theologian and teacher named Eddie Hyatt. The title of the article was actually a question: is end times theology a hindrance to revival? And so the thesis is that those who are emphasizing a study of the end times and trying to come to a correct biblical understanding, actually, our position with a pre-trib dispensational position could very well be a hindrance to revival, even a worldwide revival in the last days.
Well, indeed, that may well be the case from his perspective. And I remember there were five different reasons. I want you to go over those in just a moment. But don't we need to define out front the difference between revival and evangelistic outreach? There's two different things. Something that's revived is still somewhat alive. Evangelism is winning dead, lost people to Jesus Christ, not dead in body, but dead in spirit.
That's true, and it's actually rooted in what I would say is a very, very common set of straw man arguments against dispensationalism. For example, that we're all doom and gloom. We think that all hope is lost, that we teach against, or we're not involved in evangelism, we're not involved with social concerns. And those are just absolutely false characterizations of dispensationalism. Some of the greatest evangelists have been dispensationalists, continue to be. And the worldwide missions movement in the 20th century was largely fueled by dispensationalists who believe that we need to evangelize the lost. So, and we understand that the Word of God is powerful and effective, and it's the gospel, it's the power of God, the salvation, and we preach and proclaim that, and we believe that people will come to Christ as they hear the gospel and respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. So these are just completely false and almost foolish charges.
Now, as I remember what the article said, this gentleman gives five reasons why he believes an end times revival is not only possible, but likely or even certain. Talk to us about those five different reasons.
Yes, he gives five reasons, and to be honest with you, I find the article really lacking and really weak in his argumentation, and we can go through, look at them a little bit more closely. But the idea that there's going to be an end times revival, it's actually confusing a couple of different issues, and specifically when a revival might occur relative to the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming. And so a lot of his arguments fall along the line of misunderstanding exactly what's going to happen in the future.
So his eschatology is not really on target, giving him some problems. Well, let's examine the reasons that he gives. The first two, for example, seem to me only to be, and the first two only, seem to be the only ones that he really goes to the Bible to try to make his case.
Yes, that's actually true. One of the passages that he goes to is in Matthew 24, and Matthew 24, the entire passage actually has to do with what's going to happen during the tribulation period, not what is going to happen prior to the rapture of the church. So he's dealing with a passage that has to do with the tribulation. We know that there are going to be massive amounts of people who are going to come to Christ as Savior during the tribulation, especially based on Revelation 14, where it talks about that there's this great harvest that appears in heaven. And then the other is Acts chapter 2, where Peter actually quotes the prophet Joel from Joel chapter 2, talking about things that will happen in the last days. And Peter says, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. However, what he fails to note is that only half of that passage that Peter quotes actually came to pass during that time. And the facts about the sun being dark and the moon turned to blood, that's actually going to happen in the tribulation. So once again, he's conflating or confusing things that will happen before the rapture and things that will happen after the rapture.
Now, what about his third reason? Seems that it's from his own personal experience. Is this valid, or is this an important reason?
The thing is that you always have to subject experience to interpretation by the Scriptures. We understand that experience must be considered in light of Scripture and then understood correctly. The thing is, he cites a couple of different places where he has been concerning where the Word of God was preached and people came to Christ and revival broke out. Okay, but we're talking about a localized situation where the gospel is preached and some people came to Christ. That's fine. And it's something we rejoice about. However, that's completely different than extrapolating that, something that happens in a very localized area, to extrapolating that to a worldwide revival that is going to bring the whole world, or at least a large part of the world, to Christ before the tribulation comes. And actually, that's just not what we see in Scripture.
What about this fourth view? It's really a view of well-known Christians of the past. Now, does this actually support his understanding of what's going to happen?
Well, actually, not at all, at least not from a biblical perspective. Let's put it that way. He may see it as supporting his view, but the problem is, one, he only cites two of the Christians from the past. One is Isaac Watts, who is a well-known hymn writer. And Isaac Watts was a post-millennialist in his eschatology, meaning that he believed that the world was going to be increasingly Christianized to set up the kingdom so that Christ could come and take it over. And we've talked about that the bride of Christ, the church, doesn't set up a kingdom. The second person he quotes is David Brainerd, who was a missionary to Native Americans in the east and southeastern part of the United States in North Carolina and that area. And David Brainerd was apparently also a postmillennialist, and he was also very closely connected with Jonathan Edwards. He actually died at the age of 29 in Jonathan Edwards' house, and Jonathan Edwards was also a postmillennial. So his view is coming out of a completely wrong understanding of eschatology from a biblical perspective.
Now let's go to the fifth and final point, which is eschatology is tenuous. In other words, he basically says that since no one can be certain that they're right about eschatology, everyone must hold their views loosely. I would disagree. What are your thoughts?
Well, not only would I disagree, it actually argues against his own thesis, his own points, and that is that he's holding to a particular view of eschatology, that Christianity is going to spread, and apparently almost a dominionist view that Christianity is going to take over the world. So that his whole argument is based on a particular view of eschatology, which he's holding tightly enough to argue against all other views, and also to support his idea that this massive worldwide revival is going to break out. And besides that, I don't think we have to hold our eschatology tenuously at all, any more than we do our Christology, our study of Christ, our understanding of man, sin, salvation, and all that. The scriptures have given us very clear indications of what the future is going to look like. We might not know what the details are, but we certainly know the overall scope of God's plan, and that is that the rapture is the next thing on God's timetable, followed by the tribulation, followed by the second coming of Christ, followed by the millennial kingdom of Christ.
Wow, that's exactly right, and I agree with you. God's literal word helps us to understand the end time scenario that he has in mind. Well, David, you as an author, me as an author, we all come to the table with some type of a background. I'm asking you, does this author's background have anything that would influence him to write an article like this?
Well, yes, I would say so. One, he is the founder and director of a revival ministry, and so this is where his focus is, and certainly if this is your focus, then you're going to give attention to that, and that's going to influence, you know, the things that you write and then your perspective on things. But the other thing is that it was shaped by his education, too, I believe. He is a graduate of Regent University, which I believe was Pat Robertson's school, and also Oral Roberts University, and he also has been a professor at Christ for the Nations, all of which are very extreme charismatic groups, which also tend to be moving away from dispensationalism toward at least a post-tribulational and more a dominionist post-millennial view, again, believing that the church is going to establish the kingdom.
Let me ask you one final question, and let's go back to the biblical analysis of his basic theory, that there will be a worldwide end times revival. Is such a revival really going to happen according to the scriptures?
Well, let's define just two things real quickly. One, the question is there going to be a worldwide revival prior to the rapture? I don't see the scriptures teaching that, although I don't doubt that there are going to be pockets of, if you can call it revival, or people coming to Christ as we continue to preach the gospel. There is, in a sense, what appears to be a revival, or let's put it this way, a lot of people coming to a saving knowledge of Christ in the midst of the worst judgments that this world has ever seen during the tribulation period. And we know during that time there's going to be a large harvest of souls, both among Jews and Gentiles, but that's still different than an end times revival, because it says that the kings of the earth are still not going to repent in face of the judgments.
Well, this is a prophetic scenario that's found in God's word, absolute, literal, and it's teaching to us from God himself through the prophets that he used to bring this to our attention. John the Revelator, chapter 7 and verse 9 of the book of Revelation, a multitude that no man could number during that seven-year tribulation period, as David was talking about, come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Very important discussion. I always enjoy getting together with you, David. Your research is excellent, and I believe those eavesdropping on this conversation are going to benefit from our conversation today. Thank you, David. We'll talk again next week.
Thanks, Jimmy. Look forward to it.